I'll invite you now to please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect on God's Word this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time in your presence, and we thank you for the words from the Gospel of Luke that we read just a short time ago. And as we stop and as we contemplate the message you have for us in this scripture passage, we pray that you would be at work within us. We pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to everything you have for us, whether it be comforting or whether it be challenging. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this time to build us up in you and to reassure us of the great hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to start a short 3-week series of messages. And in this series, we're going to be doing something that isn't really typical for us, but we're going to be looking at this same passage of Scripture for all 3 weeks. Now, I'm not going to ask the scripture readers to read it every time, but this will be our focus. But we're going to look at this passage each week from a slightly different perspective. And the scripture we'll be looking at is, again, one that is familiar to most of you. We're going to be looking at this passage from Luke 15 that I read for you just a short time ago. And as you saw, as you heard, this was the parable of the prodigal son. And this is a passage that I think is really held dear to most of us. And it's held dear to most of us because of what it reveals to us about the great love that God has for us. However, as we're going to see, this isn't the only lesson that we can draw from this passage of Scripture. We're going to start out today looking at this parable from the perspective of the prodigal son and what we can learn from that. We're going to look at it next week from the perspective of the father and what we can learn from that. And the final week, we'll look at it from the perspective of the brother. When we read this parable, I think, though, it's only natural for us to read it from the perspective of the prodigal. I mean, he's the main character in this story. And in this parable, we see the great wrong that he committed against his father, and we see how those two were eventually reconciled to one another. Now, we see in this parable that the prodigal son came to his father with a rather unusual request. And it isn't explained to us why he made this request of his father. Nothing of his thinking, nothing of his circumstances are really revealed to us. But we see in verse 12 that he came to his father making this request. Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. So as we look at this request, as we think about the words of the prodigal son, we see that he wanted his father to give to him his share of the estate, his share of the inheritance. Now, he was the younger of the two sons, which in their culture meant that he was entitled to the smaller portion of the estate. In that culture and in that day, the older son usually received a double portion of the estate, and the older sons divided up the rest. So in this case, it meant that he was entitled to about 1/3 of his father's estate. Now, even though this is true, even though he was typically entitled to 1/3 of his father's estate, this does still seem like a rather bold request, doesn't it? And the reason that it seems bold, the reason why I don't think any one of us would go to our parents making this type of a request, is because of the simple fact that his father was still alive, right? Now, you and I, we would never go to our parents making this type of a request because you don't typically receive an inheritance until the owner of the estate passes away. And this is true not only today, this was true also in the days of Jesus. So in this request, we see something. We see something about the son, and we see something about his attitude toward his father. And what this request reveals to us is that the prodigal son's heart was no longer with his father. Like many young people today, he wanted his independence. He wanted to be free of his father's care, his guidance, and his control. He wanted to live his own life, and he wanted to live his life on his terms. Now, even though he had no way had to agree to this, the father gave in to his son's demand. He gave to his son his portion of the estate. And this is something we're going to reflect more upon next week. But then, not long after he had received his inheritance, the prodigal son left. And again, this is something that is pretty obvious. It should have been pretty plain to his father, just as it is to all of us. Because his heart was no longer with his father, he was not about to stay with his father. So he then took all that he had and he went to a faraway country where he squandered his wealth in reckless living. Now, the lifestyle of the prodigal isn't described for us in our text. We're not told how he squandered his wealth. The only indication we receive is in verse 30, where the brother, speaking to his father, says that he had wasted it with prostitutes. But again, that's not the point. The point of the parable is that he left his father and that he threw away everything that his father had provided to him. Everything, every blessing that had been given to him by his father was now gone. And things then went from bad to worse. Because after he had lost everything, after all of his possessions were gone, we're told that a severe famine struck the land and he was in need. And just like most people, he did everything he could to make it on his own. Now, he did so by hiring himself out to a citizen of that country. And we are told that as he did so, he was then sent out into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, for a Jew, this would be the lowest of jobs imaginable. And it would be the lowest of jobs because pigs were an unclean animal to the Jews. The Jews would not eat pigs. They would not raise pigs. And because of this, taking a job like this would truly be an act of desperation. Taking a job like this would be the absolute last resort for someone like him. Now, even though this is true, his actions at this point, they sound commendable, I think, to many of us. And they sound commendable because many of us were always complaining about people who live off handouts. We complain about people who refuse to take a menial job when they're going through a time of need. And we hold up highly those who are willing to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? We commend those who are able to pull themselves out of the pit that they are in. And so his actions, they seem like those of a responsible person. They seem like the actions of a person who is trying to make it on his own. But as we continue in the parable, we find that despite his best efforts, he couldn't do it. He couldn't make it on his own. He was so desperate. He was in so much need that he longed to eat the slop that he was feeding to the pigs. But no one gave him anything. Now, as we read this story, as we reflect upon this parable, all of us should be able to relate with the prodigal son. Now, no, we may not have been in a similar situation with our earthly family. We probably have not ourselves abandoned our parents in our own life. But we should be able to relate because we have the same tendency when it comes to our relationship with God. So often when it comes to the Lord, our heart is not truly with him, just as the prodigal was in the case with his father. Instead, we want to take all of his blessings and we want to live our own life. We want everything he has to offer, but we want to live free of his care, of his guidance, of his control. And so we leave him behind. We abandon him. We squander all of the blessings that he has given to us. We throw them away, and before long, we are left with absolutely nothing. Now, because we are a sinful people, we know that we can't live a perfect life, can we? We often make mistakes in the heat of the moment. We often disobey God unintentionally without even thinking about it. But how many of us, knowing what God has commanded, knowing what God has desired of us, we have done the exact opposite? How many of us knowingly live in sin, even when we know God's will for our life. Speaking for myself, even though I've known and believed in the Lord since childhood, there have been periods where I've done just that. And I'm sure that the same is true for most of you as well. And how many of us wanting to take control of our life have claimed that our life is our own to do with as we please? How many of us, not wanting to turn from our sin, have used this claim in order to justify our actions? And again, I'm willing to guess that this has been true of most of us at one point or another in our life. And then when we have squandered all that we have and we have wasted all of the blessings that God has provided to us, we think that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We think that we can earn them back for ourselves. We think that if we only live a good enough life, we think that if we only work hard enough at it, that our need will be satisfied, that we can supply our own need. We think that if we search hard enough, we can find the thing that we are looking for. But just like the prodigal son, no matter how hard we strive, we find that we can't do it. We find that we're incapable of making it on our own. No matter how hard we try, at the end of it all, we find ourselves empty. We find ourselves in as much need as we were in the beginning. This parable, you see, is the perfect illustration of sin. Now, we tend to think of sin as disobedience. We think of it as a failure to live according to the commands God has given us, which it is. But we often fail to see that sin is so much more than just an act of disobedience. Sin, you see, it's nothing less than a departure from God. Sin is nothing short of abandoning God that we might live life on our own terms. It's rebellion against God. It's a rejection of Him. And it's a rejection of the bond that He desires to have with us. Now, I know that many of you may think this is a rather drastic statement, because even though, yes, you'll confess that you have deliberately sinned against God, and even though for some of you, you might confess that, yes, you are deliberately living in sin right now at this very moment, you still don't believe that you have truly abandoned God. You may think that your rebellion, no matter how intentional it may be, it's no big deal. You still consider yourself to be a believer. You still consider yourself to be a follower of Christ. You still consider yourself to be faithful. But this is far from the case. And we know this because this parable so clearly illustrates to us the effect that sin has upon our life. We see in this parable, in no uncertain terms, that sin separates us from God. And not only that, but it also separates us from the blessing of God. Even though we like to believe differently, we find that we cannot remain in God's blessing while we remove ourselves from His presence, while we remove ourselves from His care and His guidance and control. The reality is that in our desire to be free of Him and His direction, we have gone off on our own. We've left. And now we have nothing to call our own. And this reality, this truth, it's expressed for us all throughout Scripture. We can see it, for example, in 1 John 2. And starting in verse 4, the Apostle John writes, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Now, when John makes this statement, he's not denying the fact that we're sinners or that we all sin on a regular basis. However, he clearly tells us that no matter what we claim for ourselves, we don't know God if we are failing to live according to His word, if we are failing to heed His commands. If we are going about our life, living in our own way, we don't truly know God. In that case, we are nothing more than a liar. We see it again in the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And starting in verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So according to Jesus, if we are to be one of his followers, we must abide in his word. If we are to be one of his disciples, we must live in his word. If we are to know the truth, if we are to attain this freedom that he wants to give to us, we must, again, abide in his word. And if we separate ourselves from him, if we separate ourselves from his word, this is not possible. And this, you see, this is where the prodigal son found himself in this parable. His relationship with his father, it was severed. He was outside of his father's blessing. And it was only then, it was only when his situation was hopeless that he remembered what he had left behind. We read in verse 17 that when he came to himself, he said this: "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So in his desperation, he finally remembered his father. He remembered all of the blessing that he had left behind. He remembered that even those who served his father, they had more than enough. They had more food than they needed. And he realized his sin. He recognized the wrong that he had done. He realized that at this point, he had only one hope. And because of this, he decided to return to his father. And even though he was not worthy to be called a son, he was going to ask that he simply be treated as a servant in the house of his father. He hoped that by his mercy, his father would simply put him to work and provide for his needs. And you see, this is the realization to which each one of us need to come as well. We need to come to this realization because, like the prodigal son, we need to come to our senses. We need to remember what it is that we have left behind. We need to remember what it is that we have thrown away in our desire to live our own life. We need to recognize our sin. We need to recognize how undeserving we truly are. We need to recognize that because of our sin, we are not worthy of being considered a son or a child of God. And finally, we must recognize our state apart from him. We must recognize that God is our only hope. We must realize our need to approach him, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our unworthiness, and simply throw ourselves on his mercy. Now let's face it, this is one of the biggest problems we have today. Even though we have abandoned God, even though we have turned away and squandered his blessings, how do we continue to think of ourselves? We continue to think of ourselves as good people. We continue to think that we are deserving of God's blessings. We continue to think that even though we have rejected God, even though we have abandoned him, that we are the children of God. And we live in the false hope that despite our rejection of him, that we're going to receive God's blessing in the end. Now, there are others. There are others who, yes, they recognize their fallen state. They recognize the fact that they have abandoned God. They even realize that they are outside of God's blessing. But they think that God is the problem and not them. They think that God is unjust. They say that God won't receive them as they are. They refuse to humble themselves. They refuse to recognize that it's because of their sin that they are outside of his blessing. And they fail to acknowledge that they deserve nothing from him whatsoever. And if this remains true of us, if we remain in this type of an attitude, then we will remain forever separated from God and his blessing. But look at what happens when we recognize our state and when we come before the Lord in a spirit of repentance. We see in our text that the prodigal son returned to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And he had compassion for his son. He ran to his son. He embraced him. And he kissed him. The prodigal then begins his speech. He begins this confession that he had prepared in his mind to deliver. And in verse 21, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he could even finish, before he could make his request, his father called out to his servant. And he called out to his servant saying, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And then they began to celebrate. So even though he was guilty, and even though he was completely undeserving of his father's mercy, he was welcomed back into the house of his father. And he was welcomed back not as a servant, but he was welcomed back as a son. In spite of his guilt, in spite of all of the sin he had committed, his return was celebrated by the Father. And you see, God responds to us in the same way when we return to him in a spirit of repentance. We are assured in Scripture that we will be received in the same way when we come before our God. We are assured again and again of his love and compassion. And we see it not only in parables such as this one, but in the many promises that are made to us throughout Scripture. We can see it, for example, in Ezekiel 33:11, where God says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So God is clear in this passage that he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to receive the punishment that we are due because of our sin. He doesn't want us to suffer his wrath. Instead, his desire for us is that we would turn from our evil ways. His desire for us is that we would live and receive his blessings. And he is pleading with us in this passage to do just that. In the same way, in John 3:17, we are told that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, right? He sent Jesus to save the world. And in 2 Peter 3:9, we see that God does not want anyone to perish, but for all to reach repentance. God's desire is for nothing less than our salvation. One of the most reassuring passages of Scripture that I find is in 1 John 1. And starting in verse 8, he says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we are assured here that if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. We are assured that if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us. If we come before him, admitting our sin and our wrongdoing, if we come before him seeking his mercy, that's what will be given us. In Romans 3, starting in verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith." So Paul assures us that even though we are guilty, we are justified, and we are justified not by our own efforts, but by the grace of God. And we receive this grace by faith alone. It's by coming to God. It's by our trust in his work of salvation that we are able to receive his blessing. And one last passage that I'll share with you this morning is found in Psalm 130. And starting in verse 3, we read this, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Now the point the psalmist is making is this: if God kept track of our sin, none of us would be worthy to stand before him. None of us would be worthy to be in his presence. Our sin separates us from God, but with the Lord there is forgiveness. With the Lord there is mercy. And so this morning, as we consider the prodigal son, the question we need to ask ourselves and reflect upon is this: do we recognize our sin? Do we recognize the fact that, like the prodigal son, we too have turned away from the Father? Do we understand the effect that our sin has upon us? Do we understand that it separates us from Him and from the blessing that He desires for us to receive? And do we recognize that apart from Him, we have no way out? No matter what we want to believe, no, we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We cannot earn our salvation. But if we repent, if we turn from our sin and return to the Father, there is grace and there is mercy for us. He will receive us back into His house with open arms, and He will receive us back as sons. He will receive us back as the children of God. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this time that we have been able to spend in Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to recognize these truths that we have encountered today. Truths that are both challenging and convicting, but also truths that are so reassuring and comforting. Help us to understand our sin. Help us to understand the effect that it has upon us. And help us to understand the great love and mercy You have for us when we return to You, when we repent of our sins and look to You for Your blessing and Your provision. Help each one of us to do that, Lord. Help each one of us to live in this each and every day of our lives. And help us, Lord, to proclaim this truth to those around us who are yet lost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.